And may you be glorified in all things. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Yeah. Good morning.
Good morning.
Yeah. Are y'all having a good morning?
Yes, sir.
Now look, some of you are. Some of you are kind of...
Amen.
He started learning how to say amen. He's my only one, Mr. Lynn. He's the only one. Well, take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of John. John chapter 3. I'm not sure how many sermons we are into John so far, but I think it's somewhere around 16 or 17. And I don't know about you guys, but I think it's a great thing. It excites me to know that we're going through the Bible verse by verse. So if you're here this morning... we've been going through this. We didn't just pick this out of the blue today. We went through the whole book of John up until now to chapter 3. And that's where we were. And last week we looked at the most famous verse in the Bible, right? John 3:16. And so we're going to kind of be there today a little bit, but not so much. So I need you guys to realize that what we're doing this morning is we're looking at God's Word. And when we look at God's Word, it really should, I believe, not because of who's doing it, but because of who wrote it, alright? So it has nothing to do with me, rather it has everything to do with God. It should merit your interest, if that makes sense. It should be, hey, God, the one that created me, He wrote this to me. I should pay close attention to what He has to say. So that's my way of saying, please pay attention, alright? Don't be sleeping on me. Don't be texting or talking. If you got phones, make sure they're put in your pockets. I want to have none of that. I'll get that phone. I'll throw it out the door. Turn it off. Let's go. I'm just kidding. I'm really nice. I'm not that mean, in case you didn't know. So follow along with me this morning, starting in verse 16. It says this: For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than light, because their works were evil. Let's pray and ask God to bless His Word this morning. God, we know that You tell us that Your Word will not return to You void, that it will go out and accomplish all the things that You send forth for it to accomplish, Lord. And we know that today we are at Your mercy, God. And if You do not speak through Your Spirit, everything will be nonsense. Everything will be meaningless. And so, God, my prayer this morning is that through Your Word, God, Your Spirit will blow in this place and Your voice will thunder in the hearts of the people that hear it. And God, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You, God, that You have shared with us who You are and what You are about, and that You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth for our sins. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, the Bible claims that it is God's inspired Word, that every part of it is true, that His Word is perfect. So that's what I believe. And so, when I'm preaching it, when I read it, I come from that point of view. And these verses, I believe, the weightiness of these verses is immense for you. Oftentimes we overlook these verses because we've heard them all our life. They've become so known to us that we do not know what they mean. It happens. So I don't know about you, but if you were to read through John chapter 3 like I do sometimes, when I go through it, when I get to verse 16, I just move right on to the next one. It's just like something in my mind does that because I know it so well. But really and truly, then you get to know the other verse and you kind of skip past them. But what's deep down in here is what gives all of you guys and me hope in our lives. Like without what's said right here, we would be lost. We'd have no hope. And I want you to know that like right now, some of us in here, we're like in the ocean. We're sinking. We have no life raft. This is the life raft, right? But also, we see in here great warnings. you might read this and think, man, this is good. It's all great news. But in the middle of this, there's a lot of bad news. And so we need to see that. And so I want you to ask yourselves this morning, who am I? All right, you got to ask that right now. Ask yourselves, and everybody doing that, and yourself, okay, you're asking who you are. And then I want you to just kind of think about it and maybe answer that for yourself. What are you like? What are your likes? What are your dislikes? What is good about you? What is not good about you? I want you to try as best you can to figure out what type of person you actually are. Because it's important to understand that so that you can understand what it is that you need. What it is that you need. So just briefly recapping, I'm not going to spend much time, but starting back at John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, we looked at a little section there, when believing isn't believing, about the people that believed on the name of Jesus because of the works that He did, but then He said He did not entrust Himself to them because He knew what was in their heart. And then not long right after that, we see Nicodemus. Most of us are familiar with the story of Nicodemus coming to Jesus. Nicodemus says, we know that you must be one come from God because no one can do these works unless they are from God. So he believed that Jesus was from God, yet his believing wasn't true believing. It wasn't the believing that gets him saved, that gets him snatched up out of hell and placed into heaven. It wasn't that kind of believing. It's the kind of maybe the believing that the demons have that the Bible says, and it says, and they tremble, right? And we see that in a number of places. Satan knows who Jesus is. And there are people on this earth that may know who He is. If you look in the end in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, when God is pouring out His judgments, it says people began to curse God and the Son because of what He was doing to them. They knew who was doing the judgments, yet they were still so prideful that they would not turn to Him for mercy. So there is a sense in which you can know who He is, yet not know Him. Does that make sense? As Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so Jesus tells Nicodemus in response to this, you must be born again. Nicodemus is confused. Jesus says it is a work of the Spirit, and that the Spirit blows where it wants to blow, when it wants to blow. No one knows where it comes from, and no one knows where it goes. And our point mainly in the sermon was, listen, when the wind blows, do not resist His blowing, because He doesn't have to blow again. And then last week, we looked at mainly just John 3:16, and the title of the message was, God gives life to those who believe. And that believe, you have to qualify it with truly believing with the sense of following Christ. So then, we're here today and we've got 8 points. 8 points, right? They're not that long, okay? So if you're smelling the food, it shouldn't be that bad, unless the Lord wants it to be. 8 points, if you can follow along, that'd be awesome. I think I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to tell you, and then I'll tell you what I told you. I think I'm going to do that today. Haven't done that in a while. Some of y'all remember that. All right. So, but before we do that, let me tell you what the purpose of the book is. The purpose of the book of John, John writes it with a reason. And so you may be sitting here this morning and you don't know whether you're going to heaven or you're going to hell. You don't know whether you're saved or whether you're lost. The whole point of the book is so that people will get saved. This is what John says, John chapter 20. You guys should know this verse by now. We've shared it about 15 times. It says he's speaking about the things that he writes in this book. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. And so the purpose of him writing is so that people will come to know Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to look today at 8 points. They're not necessarily in the order of the verse, but they're in there, or the points are needed to understand what's in the verses. Does that make sense? And they're like a pyramid, building blocks. And the first one is like a foundation to the second one, to the third one, all the way to the last one. And you got to kind of pay attention as we go along so you understand where we're going. So what we're going to look at, the first thing we're going to look at this morning is that you need to know is that God is a holy and a righteous God. All right? That's going to be the first point we look at. The second point that we're going to look at is that God's nature prevents Him from overlooking our sin. Now, all these things we find in the Word of God, within the Bible. The third point, and this is going to be kind of where we get right into the text of what Jesus, so that you know, this is a carry-on of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. Nicodemus the Pharisee comes to Jesus wanting to know about things. That's when he tells him to be born again. And then Jesus carries on his conversation right here throughout the rest of chapter 3. So the third thing is we're going to learn within these verses that all men were condemned. Every one of us. So you're going to have to turn off for just a second the fact that maybe some of you guys are believers and realize that all men were condemned. We're going to look at that. We're going to look at the fact that God loves the world. We're going to look at the fact that God loves the world, what His love is like for the world. And we're going to see also the fifth thing is that God sent His Son to save the world. So the whole point in sending Jesus was not for us to have good example or a lot of words in a book that are read, but rather that we would be saved, and obviously we need to be saved from something. And then the sixth thing is we're going to learn that believing, true believing, is the key to escaping condemnation. So if all men are condemned, all men, all women are condemned, there's a key, there's a way to escape that condemnation, and that is through believing. And then we're going to look at how God has a special love, beyond the love that He has for the world, a special love for those that are His, for His children, for His chosen people. He has a special love for them. And then we're going to see the very last point, which is what we see in verse 19, is that unbelievers don't come to the light, don't come to Christ because they love the darkness. They love their sin. So, starting with me this morning, let's look at the first point. First thing we see is that God is a holy God. He has a holy and a righteous nature. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "The Lord of hosts is exalted in justice, and the holy God shows Himself holy in righteousness." And so we see Isaiah, the prophet, explaining to you what the nature of God is like. This first point is what the rest of it all hinges on. If you don't believe this and you don't understand this, you'll never understand the rest of it. It is so important that we understand who God is and what He's like. And for some of us, this is a cause for rejoicing. And for others, it is a cause for being terrified. It is a cause for being deathly afraid, to be fearful. And that is actually an okay thing, actually. And if we're all honest, hopefully, the believers in here have all been at that point where they, when they've got to realize who He is, it was a wake-up call to them. So we see Isaiah saying that about Him. We see in Leviticus chapter 19, God saying of Himself, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." We also see that repeated by Peter in his epistle, 1 Peter, telling us, "You be holy as your Father in heaven is holy," because He says, "You be holy for I am holy." So that is who He is. And holy means without sin, perfect, righteous. And everything that He does, that's what He's like. We see in Hebrews chapter 1 a description of the Son, Jesus Christ. It says, "The scepter of uprightness," or righteousness, "is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness." And then probably one of the easiest, most graphic, I guess you could say, ways of just understanding what this means and what it looks like. Because describing God's holy nature is like for me to describe quantum physics to you. You're not going to understand it, and I don't have a clue what I'm talking about. All right? And that's it. And I'll say that. Like, I have this brief understanding of what it's like for Him to be holy, but in a sense, I have no idea what I'm talking about. I can only just tell you what He says about Himself, and then I can tell you what people's response to Him was. Now, I've shared this part right here a number of times with you guys. It's important to look at again. Isaiah, a man known to be full of integrity, and to those around him, a righteous man. In Isaiah chapter 6, he has an experience with God. He sees God. He sees God, and he sees God as holy. Isaiah 6, 3, what he sees there when he sees God, he sees these cherubims flying around singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of glory." And when he sees this, okay, this good man, I want to emphasize that. By every man's account on this earth, Isaiah was a goodly man, a godly man. That's what they said about himself. That's why I asked you to ask yourself who you are. I don't think Isaiah had ever really asked himself that, because when he sees God, he curses himself. He announces a curse upon himself, a prophet that gives blessings to some, curses to others. Look what let me say what he essentially says, and then I'll read the words too. He essentially says, "Now that I've seen the Lord, my righteousness, that I thought about myself, has been disintegrated." Just been disintegrated. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, he says, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone." That Hebrew word really means taken apart. That's why I get the word disintegrated. I'm undone because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So upon seeing God, Isaiah was able to understand himself a little bit better because he saw who God is. Now, it's important that you guys know that he's holy so that you can understand why he doesn't overlook your sin. You need to know that he doesn't overlook sin because of his nature. That's our second point. God's nature prevents him from overlooking sin and sinners. Now I say "and," but really there is no sin unattached from a person, is there? There's not sin floating around in the universe. It is attached to people. Sinners do sin. If it was just sin by itself, it wouldn't be a big deal, but you are sinners. I am. We are sinful people. The Bible teaches that we were born that way. And because of who God is, He's not going to overlook your sin. He will not. Like if you die in your sin, He will not overlook not one single one of them. Now, to put this kind of maybe where we can understand this, remember the Casey Anthony trial? Everybody's familiar with it. How many people in here think justice was done? You could be honest, all right? I mean, one person thinks justice was done, but everybody else thinks the girl should have got life in prison, if not worse. Some of you, it makes your stomach, and it makes my wife stuff, it makes your stomach hurt to think that this woman that it seems like she killed her child, by all the evidence that we see, she's just able to go scot-free. No repercussions for what she did, what it seemed like she did. All because there was reasonable doubt. Now, that doesn't seem right to you, does it? Nobody in here does that seem... there are thousands of cases out there like that. Even we as sinful people have a sense of what justice is, don't we? Now, what I want you to know is God's sense of what is right is so much greater than ours is. Ours is so much far less than His is. And so His justice and His judgment are just quite a bit more holy than ours. It goes all the way even to, it's a big deal to Him for us to lie. It's what He says. It's a big deal to Him for us to use His name in vain, to not use it in a godly way, in a way with purpose, rather in emptiness. He doesn't like that. God's sense of justice is greater. This is what it says. The Word of God says in Isaiah 13, it says, "I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." He doesn't like it. He says in Acts 34, verse 7, he says, "I do keep mercy for thousands. I forgive iniquity and transgression and sin, but I will by no means clear the guilty." He He's not going to overlook it. Now, this is a big problem for man, isn't it? I would say it is a great problem for men to be in a situation where all of us in here can honestly say that we do have sin, that we are filled with it. And if God's not going to overlook it, we got a big problem. We got a big problem. And so I want you to remember this point, the big problem that we have. These first two points are paramount for understanding what Jesus is saying, as John rewrites it here in the book of John, what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. So the next thing we see here is that we learn that all men are condemned. Verse 18 says this. I said that we're not going to do it in exact order, right? So that you can understand. I think what comes second needs to come first. And what comes third comes fourth. All right. Whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Whoever does not believe is condemned already. So to be condemned means there is a damning sentence placed upon you. You have been judged worthy of punishment. That's what the word means. We see from the scripture that means that a person is condemned to hell. We see from verse 16 that there is the possibility of perishing, which we looked at last week, and what that means to perish and where a person would go. And this all started with the first sin, and it has continued even to today. That we have all sinned, and let me tell you how we've sinned, all right? Except for maybe some very young children. We have all sinned willfully and knowingly that it is sin. I think we could all agree from here to everywhere. Listen, I'm using those words are important. Willingly and with knowledge that it's sin. Knowingly. So, we cannot claim innocence, nor can we claim ignorance. I didn't know it was wrong. I was born, we all know. We don't have to sin, do we? But we do. We do it willingly. We do it knowingly. So we're all like that. Romans 5:18 says, therefore, as one trespass, this was speaking of Adam's initial sin, led to condemnation for all men. And so at that point, when that started, condemnation came to all men. And so that's the way we were born. And I want you to take away for a moment the fact that you're a believer here this morning. And just remember that at one point in your life, you were condemned like everybody else. And so when Jesus comes into this world, He does not come into a neutral world, some for Him, some against Him. He comes into a world where all men are condemned. That's why He comes into the world. You remember Ephesians from last week? It says we were all dead in our trespasses and our sins. And that was our state. That's what we were like. We were dead in these things. And this is why He can say right here, whoever does not believe is condemned already. They're already condemned. So there may be some in here today that right now stand condemned. And I want you to know, you believers, this is something you should rejoice in. You once stood condemned, all right? But as you see, no more condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So that you know that. So, and we're going to get to that. And that's a terrible place to be if you are in a state right now where you're in fact judged guilty by God. A damning sentence upon you. Especially given the fact that there is such brevity to life, that any moment you can be gone. Given the fact that the Spirit is free to blow when and where He chooses. He does not have to come at our beck and call. We cannot say, I will get saved next year. If He does not call you, you will not get saved. The Bible says that for a person to come to Jesus, the Father must draw him. If the Father does not draw a person, that person can never come to Christ. If you hear the Spirit's calling on you and you ignore it, who knows if He will call you again? I don't know. I know that He doesn't have to. That He works however, from what the Scriptures say, He works how He wants to, when He wants to. And you can see that is true. Because the Bible teaches, and we know that the road is wide that leadeth to destruction, and there are many on it. and the road is narrow that leadeth to life everlasting, and there are few that find it. And that's what Jesus says. So we know people will die and they will go to hell. And so when He's calling you, you need to listen, because you may not have another chance. So then there's this offer, though. An offer. That's the fourth point. That God loves the world. We're going to go all the way back to verse 16. For God so loved the world. Is it heaped on you the importance of this? Hopefully this is better news than what it was before, upon realizing what God's nature is like, upon realizing that He can't overlook sin, and that because of that all men are condemned. God loves the world. Verse 16, God so loved the world. The world here, as in almost every reference that John uses in the book of John, is in reference to the created, fallen whole of mankind. The whole of mankind, not whole, but W-H-O-L, all of mankind that is fallen, that is what the world is. It's what he's talking about here. This great mass of fallen humans that need to be saved. And he's saying, God loved this world. He loved it. We see in 2 Peter 3:9, it says, He is not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance or gain eternal life. Ezekiel 33:11 says, As sure as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. And so we see from the Scriptures there is the death of the wicked, and that some people do die condemned. And God doesn't like this. But it is as clear as day, although God is sovereign and in control of all things, even, I believe, the Bible teaches our salvation, He is sovereign over. Yet we see in the Scriptures He gives man a freedom to sin. We see it with Adam. Adam was allowed to sin. And what happened? All hell broke loose, didn't it? It was chaotic. Things just went bad. We see not right long after Adam sins, Adam and Eve sin, that their two sons, that their oldest son, rises up and kills his younger brother, Abel. Not long after the creation, we see murder. So you see, God could have stopped Cain from killing Abel, but He didn't. He allowed him to sin. But in God's eyes, it still didn't matter. That brought condemnation to them and also to the rest of us. But He loves the world. He loves the world, and so He has an offer. And so we see the fifth point is that God sent His Son to save the world. Knowing that Jesus was a good person gets you nowhere. Believing that He existed gets you nowhere. Knowing or thinking that He's God doesn't necessarily get you anywhere. Demons believe these things. So it says here, He sent His Son to the world to save the world. Verse 16 says He loved the world so much that He gave His Son. He gave His Son. Verse 17 says He sent His Son. So we see two words describing the same action. God sent His Son on a mission and gave Him up. The description is of Abraham and Isaac. That's the parable, I guess that's the real story of what happened. Abraham has to give up his son. He goes to do it, and then God steps in, provides a ram for them. Just like He provided Jesus Christ for us. He sent His Son for us. Verse 17 says, For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. The world's already condemned. Do you understand that? He didn't send the Son in the world to bring condemnation. Condemnation already existed. It was already there for everybody. He didn't send Him in to condemn, but rather in order that the world might be saved through Him. So now we see that the condemnation that lies on every person, now there's a way for the condemnation to be removed and salvation to replace it. Make sense? Condemnation can be removed and replaced with saving. All men condemned. Christ comes to remove the condemnation. So that's why He comes. God's sending Jesus meant Jesus dying. Do you see? Like, the Bible says that He was ordained to come and die before He even created the heavens and the earth. I want you to think about that for just a second. That God had already planned to send His Son to die on our behalf before He even made Adam and Eve. He already planned to die for you and for me, knowing what we would do. Knowing that we would willfully, and with knowledge of it, break His laws. Now you may say, His laws are strange. They're too tight. They're too hard to keep. They are. I agree with that. They're very hard to keep. Who could keep them all? Who could be holy? That's not the point, is it? They're there. He is who He is. It doesn't matter how hard they are, does it? None of us could have made it. I mean, Adam, being I believe, the most perfect man that ever was made, besides Christ, obviously, he couldn't do it. And it says he got to walk with God in the cool of the day, you know? Walk with God in the garden, and He couldn't do it. We can't do it. So God gives us salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. So sending Jesus, giving Jesus meant Jesus dying. Whole point of Him coming. He did not come here to teach us things, to be an example. He came here simply to die. He said that already in this chapter when He was talking to Nicodemus, chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And He's speaking of on a cross, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. So Jesus, God sending Jesus meant Jesus dying. Jesus dying and His blood being shed brings about our cleansing. You see the order there? It brings about our cleansing. We're condemned. We're not clean. And so God gives us a way. Now remember I said God can't overlook sin? He can't overlook it. And for many of you may wonder, well then how do we ever get forgiven if He doesn't overlook it? Because obviously He must overlook it for my sin to be taken away from me. No, He didn't overlook it. He put it on God. He put it on His Son. The Bible says this, Hebrews 9:22, it says, indeed under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Man's previous predicament is that we are condemned because of our sins. God's nature cannot overlook sin because of who He is. So instead of punishing you for what you have done, He punishes His Son for what you have done. Instead of God's wrath being poured out on you, He poured out His wrath on His Son. Does that make sense? I remember when I was growing up, sometimes I got in trouble for what my little brother did. Not that often. Sometimes he got in trouble for what I did. Now what if in your family you knew that your brother or sister did something wrong, but you didn't want them to get in trouble, and so instead you decided you would take the punishment for yourself freely. And you would get in great trouble, maybe get grounded, maybe get spanked or whatever it might be for your brother or your sister. Now, that wouldn't be fair, would it? Not fair at all. But I'm sure your brother or your sister would appreciate that, wouldn't they? Yeah? And that's kind of, on a lesser scale, what Jesus did. The Bible teaches that He became a curse for us. That God's wrath rested upon Him. That He did these things. It says in 1 Peter, it says He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. That He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. So, when you die, you can die with your sin on you, alright? Or you can die with your sin on Jesus. Does that make sense? It's like you're taking your sin and you can either carry it into heaven with you and get condemned, or you can take that condemnation, that sin, and place it on Jesus Christ. You can do one of the two. Only one leads. I think it's a good deal. I think it's a real good deal because he doesn't really ask us to do a whole lot. He didn't ask you to become a great preacher or to become a missionary or to give all your money away. He asked you to believe on Him and follow Him. Now, in the believing and following, you may end up giving away everything that you have. You may go to be a preacher. You may go to be a missionary. You may become a witness in your workplace. I don't know what will happen, but I know what you got to do first, and it's not works. It's just trust in Him. Know that He's everything. And I'll give you an example of that in a minute. So believing, point number six, is the key, all right, to escaping condemnation. The whole world will not be saved. Only those who believe. Verse 16, whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Those who do not believe will indeed perish. Whoever believes will be saved. Verse 18 says, whoever believes in Him is not condemned. Condemnation is escaped by our believing. True believing. Okay, get that. Verse 18 says this also. Whoever does not believe is condemned already because, and listen to the wording, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. The only Son of God. And this Son of God does not mean that He was born by Mary. The Bible says in John 1 verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a synonym there for Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was together with God in the beginning. And so we see the Bible referring to Jesus not only as the Son of God, but also as God Himself, as to never having any beginning or any end. So He says here, they believed not in the Son of God, so they were condemned. And remember that true believing entails following. Does that make sense? All believers, they follow God. You never see in the Bible where a person believed on Jesus and they didn't follow Him. Never happened. Why? Because the Spirit of God, the Bible teaches the Spirit of God comes into the person and it teaches you to walk in His ways, makes you want to walk in His ways. It's kind of like you got a lump of clay or Play-Doh or whatever, right? This big lump, and the Spirit comes inside of the lump, or like you say, you place your hand in here, okay? And you start molding it, and it molds around what your hand is like. It starts shaping you to be who it's like. Why? Because He lives inside of you. And that's what God does when He comes inside of you. It says you're in a process called sanctification, being made holy, being set apart. He is working you to be what He wants you to be. Never will you be perfect on this earth. It's not going to happen. But He's working in you to get you like that. So if you can look at your life and say, I don't have any of that going on. Look in Galatians, it talks about the fruits of the Spirit and talks about the works of the flesh. I got way more works of the flesh, not any works of the Spirit. Nah, completely no fruits of the Spirit, works of the flesh. The Spirit's not in you. It's a simple, easy thing to look at. And so we see, just so that you understand the context, many believed that Jesus was from God. But it said He didn't entrust Himself to them. He did not give Himself to them. And I've made the point. What if you say, hey, I'll accept Jesus, but Jesus doesn't accept you? That's biblical. That's what He says. He knew what was in the heart of man. If a man does not come to Jesus Christ humbly in repentance, saying, I am wrong, I know that I have no other way to gain eternal life except by You. My works aren't going to do it. Who I was born of is not going to do it. How good looking or how much money I've got is not going to do it. I have nothing, no way of getting rid of this sin that's in me that I see because You've shown it to me unless You save me. And they're able, as I said before, to leave everything. All those things that used to be so important, they can leave everything because they found everything, right? They found everything they needed in Jesus Christ. So do not be like Nicodemus was in John 3. Be like Nicodemus was at the end of John, at the end of the Gospels, where no matter what anybody thought, he followed Jesus. See, he had become born again. There are many today that believe in Jesus in some sense, some way, shape, or another. I mean, a lot of people believe there's a lot of evidence to support that Jesus did those miracles. In our day and age, in the age of the supernatural, we like all the ghost stories and the UFOs and the nonsense. All right, it's fun to watch. It's just silly to watch these people chasing these supernatural apparitions that they never see. You notice that? It's always like a reflection in glass or in the water. Anyway, that's beside the point. We can get to that some other time. But in our day, it's not hard for us to believe these things are possible. We listen to psychics that are right 20% of the time. Yeah, I'm going to go with them for my future. 20%, that's pretty good. We can believe these things. Yeah, Jesus existed. I believe He did these miracles. But if you never put your life in His, if you never bring yourself into a trusting relationship with Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what you think about Him. It doesn't matter what you think about Him. If you never repent and place your faith in Him alone for your salvation, it doesn't matter. True believing goes far beyond head knowledge. Now, that's what these verses are telling us. Now, I want you to notice this. We're almost through. That God loves the world, but God has a special love for His people. It's greater than His love for the world. It is. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 5. God being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. When we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. In 1 Peter 1, 3, He describes it as great mercy. He loved us when we were unworthy. He loves us even more now. The Bible says that. If He loved us while we were His enemies, how much more will He love us now that He has reconciled us to Him by His Son? That's in Romans. So He loves us in a choosing, that agape love is, I choose you. I want you. You're mine. That's the kind of love He has for His. Now, this is the sad ending. All right? I always like to have good endings, but this is a sad ending. The last verse, verse 19, says this. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. And I just say, just please don't let that be true of you. He's saying He came in the world. We see that from the first chapter. He was light. It says, in Him was life, and from that life came light. And when His light shined, we all get on to the Pharisees. Because when it shined, the light did, they didn't like it, so they killed Him. They didn't like holy Jesus because holy Jesus showed that they're not holy, which everybody thought they were, and they sure thought about themselves, and that gave them power that they liked, and they didn't want to get rid of that. And Jesus is saying right here, the reason people do not come to Me is because they love the darkness. Because their deeds are wicked. And that is a sad, sad place to be. These people that He's referring to, they let their pride get in their way. They didn't want to humble themselves. They were greedy and wanted to keep what they got. They were selfish, didn't want to serve others. They were full of lust and didn't want to lose that pleasure. They took advantage of people and didn't want to lose that power. They were deceivers and they would not let their deception be known. They were like cockroaches, right? What are cockroaches like? You go into a room that's dark. Cockroaches are scurrying around in the room, don't they? Nasty little scofers, cockroaches. Don't like cockroaches. Don't like palmetto bugs. They're not a cockroach. They look like one. You turn on the light, pew! They run and hide, don't they? Don't they? Do you ever see a cockroach running around in the room in the middle of the light not trying to find a place to hide? If you do, you got too many cockroaches. Okay, you need an exterminator. You got some brave cockroaches, but generally, okay, it's a bad place to be. Generally, the cockroaches run and hide when the light comes on, don't they? They hate the light. And He's saying that's what these people are doing. When Jesus, the light of God, comes in and shines His light to the men, they run and hide from Him. They don't want to have their sins confronted. They curse God. They don't want to be a part of who He is because they don't want their deeds to be found out. They don't want to have to say, I'm wrong and He's right. And so I just say this morning, don't let anything get in the way. Come to the light. Yes, it will be quite uncomfortable. It will tell you things about yourself you don't even want to know. The Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? There are things you don't even know about yourself you don't want to know. You'll be like Isaiah and you'll say, I am undone. I'm cursed. Really, I should just die. That's how he felt about himself. A depressing attitude, right? It's quite depressing. But come to, yeah, it'll be uncomfortable. But it's better to be uncomfortable for that than to be uncomfortable for eternity in hell, isn't it? I mean, it is. God will have His justice. He'll have His justice on whoever killed that little child, little Casey Anthony. He'll have His justice on that person. Although we don't see it here today, God will have His justice. And if you are of an arrogant mind as to think your sins are not that bad, He'll have His justice on you, even if it's just a lie or two. The Bible says all liars, and I use that one because we don't think that's a big deal, right? Except like when people perjure themselves, like, yeah, they should go to jail for that. But me, I don't matter if I lie. Doesn't matter. It says all liars have their part in the lake of fire. I didn't write that. I'm just telling you what's in the Bible. I wish you wasn't there. I wish nobody went to hell. Jesus doesn't want anybody to go to hell either. So come to the light. Do not resist the blowing of the Spirit. Do not reject His offer. The Bible says that His sheep hear His voice. And so if you're one of His sheep today, listen to His voice and get saved. I'm going to ask Chad to come. We'll have an invitation song, and then we'll have another song to respond to the Word of God with worship. One of the purposes of going through God's Word is so that unbelievers will get saved, but also so that us believers will have something to rejoice in. That's the Word of God. It really should cause our rejoicing, because for many or most of you in here, what is written in these four verses means when you die, you'll have eternal life. And you should be excited about that. Should be something that gets you out of the bed every morning, kind of gets you going a little bit. I know sometimes things get us down, but this should be something that you rejoice about, okay? So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for sending Your Son to this world, not to condemn us, but to bring salvation to those that are condemned already. God, I know that we have no chance unless You move and Your Spirit work in us. So God, I pray for that this morning.